this is your church. Hallelujah. And Lord, we want to hear the things that you are saying. Praise your wonderful name. Lord, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us ears to hear. And that you will put on in Audrey's heart and mouth, Lord, the things that you are saying. Oh, God, you are the one, Lord. And we know the times that we live in, Lord. We know this is going to be a year of decision. Hallelujah. And we pray that no one will miss the best that you have for them. So, Lord, as always, we confess unto you we can do nothing, Lord. We seek that the Holy Spirit will have his way with every heart. The sick will be healed. Those unlearned will learn. The weak will be strengthened. Those that are discouraged will be inspired. And every yoke will be broken. Oh, Lord, how we love you, Jesus. How we love you, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Ready? Come on. Can't preach from down there. This is my wife, Audrey Thompson.
All right. I'm so happy to see that you're very enthusiastic for those that are practicing before you. Praise the Lord. So let's just praise him for just a moment, shall we? Hallelujah.
Yes,
Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, we do thank you so much that you sent your Son and that you have left the Holy Spirit to perform the work in your vessels, Lord, earthen though we be. We praise you, God, for your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, for your commissions that you have called clay and made them to be your vessels, Lord. And Lord, tonight, as we clay stand before you, each one of us, Lord, vessels of yours, we pray that the Holy Spirit will plant within our hearts, Lord, a fulfillment of your will and a vision for it and a willingness to hang on. Hallelujah. Until you perform that will in our hearts and our lives, Lord. And we know the work will be of you. And so we praise you in advance, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I think one word could say I'd like to talk to you about fulfillment. Not self-fulfillment, but God's fulfillment in your life and how you hang on. How you hang on. And one of the illustrations that just leaped out one day, and this is, it's been cooking, and if I don't shoot it out to you, it's going to get stale. And so when my husband said, you got something cooking, I couldn't say no. So I had to say yes. Hallelujah. You know the story from kindergarten, from Sunday school, of the Apostle Paul. You know how he was tutored as a child. You know how God met him on the road and gave him some pretty dynamic direction. I mean, if we were knocked to the ground and heard a voice and so on, we'd say God really spoke to us. And so I'd like to use his life, if you want to look with me in Acts, the 22nd chapter. When Ananias first came to Paul, beginning in the 14th verse of that chapter, he told Paul in 22:14, the God of our fathers has chosen you. Now, when we hear that, that's pretty exciting. God has chosen you. That you should know his will. Terrific. That's great. And God has chosen many of you, and undoubtedly, pretty near 100%, that you should know His will. And see the just one. Now, that hasn't occurred and may not for all of us. Paul had a special experience in that. And should hear His voice of His mouth. For you shall be witnesses, does that sound familiar? Unto all men of what you have seen and heard, experienced. Our hands have handled of the word of life. So that was enough to get him started, and you'd think that would really, you know, bring forth some real fruit. And so he got a chance to give his testimony. And if you look down in verse 21, the enthusiastic response was, "Away with such a fellow. It is not fit that he should live." Have you ever given your testimony and had this dynamic? You know, God says, you're chosen and ordained. You're going to know my will. You're going to see that you've really got it, right? And the response is, "Away with such a fellow. It's really not fit that he should live." The response, if you're looking to the response from your faithfulness and judging whether God called you on the basis of your response, you need to look again. Okay? It's your original commission and covenant with God that you go back to, not how people respond. Well, I thought that was noteworthy. I thought you'd like to see that. Then Paul had, he was, of course, taken in Jerusalem after they told him not to go there. And he said, "I go bound in the Spirit." And he got to Jerusalem. And the Lord, in 23:11, there rose up great dissension. The chief captain had to come and take Paul lest they pull him in pieces. They didn't just use words at him and say, "Away with this fellow." They were ready to do it. They were ready to do it. And the Lord stood by him and said to Paul, "Be of good cheer. For as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness at Rome." Now again, God is giving him a comfort. "You've done a good job, Paul. You witnessed of me." Never mind that they didn't receive it, that they said, "Away with you." See, Paul had in his heart, he was convinced that he had the training, the background, that he could go to the Jews and they would receive and understand, because he knew, they knew, what he had done before and how he'd said that Jesus was not the Christ and hauled them all to prison and done all these things. And then he'd gotten converted and he said, "I know for sure they'll believe me now. I'll go and tell them. They know I'm the one that used to stone these people." Remember, the angel of the Lord stood before him, said, "They won't receive your testimony. Get out." And he argued, but Lord, they really know. And the Lord just said, "Go." We do that so many times. I don't think there's one of us not guilty of saying to the Lord, "But God, do you know what you may have forgotten a detail, Lord. Let me remind you about myself, what I'm like and what's happened in my life. But Lord. And God said he really knew his business. See, God is very smart and very caring. He really is super intelligent. Yeah, he really knows. When he says to you, "Go," he has a reason for telling you, "Go." He has a place for you to go, and he has a people prepared for you to minister when you get there. And whether they receive you or not, that still is his business. That still is his business. Okay. I want to get you up now to where he's been taken prisoner. And we'll kind of go down, well, just as a little bit of background. I might give another title to this and call it, "You Shall Stand Before Kings." How many of you ever heard that kind of prophecy go out, "You shall stand before kings"? Two. I tell you, it was pretty rampant for a while. I used to think everybody was going to stand before kings. That was the personal prophecy over almost everybody. "You shall stand before kings." And if that had been said to Paul, it would be true. But notice what happened when he stood before kings, what circumstances it was that he stood before them. He stood before the kings, bound. You know, he said, I would you were all like me except for these bonds. And in jeopardy. It wasn't a happy circumstance, but he was standing before kings. He was standing before kings. And one said, it's not convenient. It's not convenient for me right now. Another said, you almost persuade me. You almost persuade, but not quite. So he's a failure in standing before and getting convinced that Jesus was the very Christ. So now he has gone through three. He went through Felix, Festus, Agrippa. He managed not to get sent back to Jerusalem. And you might say, well, if he'd have kept his mouth shut and not appealed to Caesar, as he did, he would have been set free by Agrippa. Well, that's what Agrippa said. I don't put much stock in sometimes what these political people say they would have done if circumstances were such. But at any rate, he wouldn't have been there to stand before Agrippa because they would have already sent him back to Jerusalem if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. And already they were laying in wait to kill him there. And they'd been trying for 2 years to do it. So I think probably the Lord was in his appealing to Caesar. Now remember, God has told him, be of good cheer. Just like you've, you know, witnessed to me in Jerusalem, you're going to witness to me. Now that should have set him up to say, wait a minute. You know, wait a minute. Just like I ministered in Jerusalem, I'm to be of cheer because now I'm going to get to do it in Rome too. I'm going to have a repeat performance in Rome. Doesn't this enthuse you? This is really what we'd like to do, right? This is great. So, they put him in charge of Julius. And there's an unsung hero here in the second verse of 27:2. Julius, by the way, learns quite a lesson on this trip. But Adramitrium, I think, is how you say his name. He's a Greek. And you'll find him in Colossians listed as a fellow prisoner. And he was a few chapters back one of those that when Paul had been waxing eloquent and getting all the people stirred up, they grabbed some of these guys that were with Paul, this fellow among them, took them into what they call a theater, which it sounds like it was an arena. And they grabbed this Alexander and said, they said, good, he'll speak for the Christians. But they took one look at him and said, he's a Jew. And the minute they saw he was a Jew, that whole group of people, they must not have had a lot of work to do. How they gathered that many people in the middle of the day, filled the arena, and they started hollering for 2 hours. You know, we have a hard time standing, sometimes a half. They stood for 2 hours. You know what they said? Greatest Diana of the Ephesians. Greatest Diana of the Ephesians. Greatest Diana of the Ephesians. Paul said, I've got to get in there. This is my chance to preach. And rescue these people out of here. And the disciples said, no, no. And they constrained him so that he could not and did not go in. And then the town clerk got up and said, you're going to be held in question for what you've done today. We have laws. We have ways of redress, things you should have done. And he talked to him after 2 hours and said, go home. And for some reason, they went home. They went. But this is one of the men. This is one of the this is the guy here, Aristarchus, a Macedonian. Okay? So if you want to identify with one of the people in the story tonight, and Paul is a little heady up there, identify with this guy and figure you are just kind of along with him. Because I'd like you to see if the Holy Spirit will say to your heart, you're along, this is something that's happening to you now. And that maybe in the telling of this story, there will be something that will quicken in your heart. Okay? That's the purpose of sharing it. Let's start down in verse 9. Now they set out to sea, and it was not a good time of year. It was heading toward winter time. They were anxious. After all this time, it was years that he'd been in prison in Caesarea. 2 or 3. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast, and that's, they believe, the Day of Atonement, the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sir, I perceive that this voyage will be hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Now see, they started out and hit in some contrary winds up in verse 4. And so they had to go, instead of going under the island the way they usually did, they went up on it's actually to us the top side, but they call that the lee side. They went up between the passage between the two lands, hoping to be a little protected in there. And it really blew. It really blew. And of course they didn't have motors. In those days, they just had sails. And so the wind was having its way. And Paul said, look, this... Now, who is he to tell them? He's one of the prisoners. You think everyone pay any attention to him? Well, no. No. They're just people. And they said, Paul thinks that our prisoner here thinks that we're going to have hurt and damage. And not only to the lading, the cargo, and the ship itself, but our lives too. So it says, nevertheless, the centurion, the one in charge, believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And that's a normal reaction, I would say. It would be a very strange thing if the prisoner saying to his jailkeeper, we really shouldn't do this, and he'd say, oh, right. Yeah, sure. So, because the haven was not commodious to winter. Now, commodious is a nice old English word. I mean, it wasn't the fairest place to be. It wasn't the best place. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't commodious. I can remember my grandmother using that word. I don't hear it anymore. But it wasn't commodious. It was not a commodious place to winter. And so the more part, because it was not a convenient place to stay, most of them said, let's get out. Can you identify with that? It was not a good place to winter. You want to spend much time here? No way. It's not a convenient place to stay. And so they advised to depart if by any means they might attain to Phoenix and winter there, which is a haven of Crete, and lie toward the south, the southwest and the northwest. It had a good harbor. Now they were able to reason this through. We will go instead of here where it's inconvenient and there's a lot of wind and it's exposed harbor. We will go to a protected harbor. Does that make sense? I mean, that's common sense, right? All right. So when the south wind blew softly, you know, they no sooner make this decision than a nice soft wind comes. Softly. And they said, oh, we've gotten our purpose. So let's go quickly. We put up all of our little, you know, tests. And look at that. There's a nice soft wind. Well, I'm sure it isn't God's will for us to stay in this harbor. It's an exposed harbor. There's a nice harbor out there. And no sooner had I made the decision than a soft wind blew. A nice southerly wind. Oh, that poured tins of good things. I know we've made the right decision. Oh, let's go and let's go quickly. That was the last land they saw for a long time. That was the last land. They were in the hand of God from that moment on. Because in verse 14, not long after, a tempestuous wind called Eurocladon. I see in there cyclone. It's a kind of cyclone. And from what I looked it up, that's what it means. It's a kind of cyclone. A cyclone wind came up last. Don't be deceived by the southern wind. Sometimes there's a cyclone coming back behind it. See? You gotta know God better than that. You've gotta know God better than your little circumstances, and, you know, the name of this place is Fairhaven, but it's exposed, and we've got to go to a nice, you know, you've got to know God better than that. You've got to go beyond those kind of checks. Okay? Because this southerly wind entices you out, and then the cyclone hits you. Okay? And that's what happened. I mean, they no sooner loosed than the cyclone hit them. And it was such a great cyclone. It has its own name. It's known in that country. When the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And many of us in our experience with the Lord have come to those times when you just couldn't do much else but let her drive. Is that right? Fellow prisoner with Paul? What's our name? Our name is Aristarchus. Okay, Aristarchus. You ever been on that ship when it was driving? You just let her drive, and you're just along for the ride. And running under a certain island, and as I explained, running under it meant going over the top. You can check that out. Which is called Clauda. We had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used. Now here we're really going to give an all-out effort. We just can't let this wind have its way. They used helps in undergirding the ship. They say they take straps and send them down under the ship and to secure the boat itself from falling apart. You ever felt like your boat was falling apart? The thing you were on was falling? Undergirded. They just put straps down around and strengthen it lest the planks fall apart. I mean, later on when you're shipwrecked and you need some floating pieces, it's okay, but not when it's you're out in the middle of the ocean. You don't want that ship to fall apart. So they undergirded. They used helps. And then as they were blown, they knew over off the coast of Africa was a whole section of quicksand. And if you kind of drift with the wind, it's sure to drive you onto that quicksand. And history had taught them, the sailors knew, that quicksand was there, and they could tell they were going in that general direction. They knew the direction that the cyclone winds came from, had been charted before, and they knew they were headed for quicksand. I mean, that's help time. That's help time. So they put up the sail. They strake sail and were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And at this point, I'd like you to think of your own life, and you'll have to identify your own cargo. But when you get driven by the wind, you've had this experience of loosing out under the guise of a soft wind, and all of a sudden the sea has grabbed a hold of you and you are going. And you think there's quicksand out there, I know this, or help! Well, and you've undergirded the ship, you've done all you knew to do. Now, something else is necessary. Because if that ship stays as loaded as it is, with people and cargo, you're never going to get control of it. You're never going to be able to get a hold of it. So the very first thing, he said, with our own hands. I think there's a lesson in that. With our own hands, we had to throw some things overboard. Well, the first thing they threw out were the spare parts. You know, they had enough to keep the ship afloat, but they had some spare parts. That's wisdom, right? That's wisdom. I don't know in your house, but in our house, we have to have two tubes of toothpaste extra. We always have to have some spare parts around, right? So those are the things that are going to go. Well, in our life, we have some spare parts, too. We have ourselves kind of guarded and hedged in. And for each of us, in our ship, it would be a different thing. But we have to throw those overboard. Or it helps, at least. It helps. It was wisdom, at this point, to lighten the ship. And with their own hands, they threw out the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. Here they threw it over and still no help in sight. It didn't solve the problem. They still are in trouble. They threw out the furniture. Another translation would tell you they threw out the equipage. They use different words here for the stuff that was thrown overboard. It was spare parts, cargo. They threw them overboard. And now they're going to throw overboard the very, what we would consider the most important thing. They threw overboard hope. All hope that they would ever make it was thrown overboard. They threw over the spare parts. They threw over the extra furniture. They threw over everything they could get their hands on that they thought they could get along without. And it still didn't help. And the tempest still was going. And so hope for this, we could say, went overboard. They lost hope. They gave up hope. It's gone. We will not be saved. We had set out on a good course with good intentions. We knew what we were doing. And somehow we got caught in this cyclone. And we've thrown over all of the things that we thought were important to us. And suddenly in this circumstance, they are not important to us anymore. We've thrown them overboard. We've thrown them overboard. And we can't find anything else to throw overboard. And hope is overboard. Gone. We will not be saved. There is no way this circumstance can come out okay. I know God said I would go to Rome and bear witness. Just like in Jerusalem. But, let's face facts. Here we are. The wind is blowing. There are no stars to guide us. And we have lightened the ship and strengthened the ship and done everything we know to do as good sailors or soldiers or whatever. We've done it. And it isn't working. It just isn't working. You know, they talk about the stars in their courses fighting for Sisera. They're fighting against us. And we're hoping against hope. And we're trying to believe that word that God gave us. What was that, Paul? Said Aristarchus. What was that, Paul, that God told you? Was that a good prophet that said it to you, Paul? Or was that the Lord himself? Or was that... How did you hear that? Are you really sure? Was it an angel? Tell me more about it, Paul. When our beliefs are challenged, we want to get down to rock bottom, don't we? Where did that come from? 21. And after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, and I love this. I love this. God shows us his heroes as people. Now, there's not a one of you here would say in your home that it's right to say, I told you so. But Paul did it. He said, Sirs, you should have hearkened to me and not loose from Crete. You should have done it and not have gained this harm and loss. I told you so. Why didn't you listen to me? Now, husbands, if your wives ever do that, know that Paul did that too. And wives, you know. He was a human being. He was not a super Christian. Later he became a super Christian when we took a look back at him. But during that time, he was a human being, Rick. And he said, I told you so. He's a fiery little Jew. He said, I told you not to leave from Crete. I told you God told me not to leave from Crete. You wouldn't listen to me. Why didn't you listen to me? God, the God that made the heaven and earth, told me that, and I told you so. Now here you are, you've lost all your cargo and all your extra stuff, and you've done all of this thing, and we might go on to the quicksand, you know. I told you not to do it. I told you not to leave that harbor, even though it was exposed. I told you not to do that. Sirs. Now, I exhort you, be of good cheer. In the midst of all this, he tells them, okay, now, enough of this, you know, hanging down. You know, you've been, I think it was about 2 weeks they'd been like this. Enough of this. Let's see some joy around here. Enough of this mollygrubbing. Let's see some joy around here. Courage, courage, courage. Be of good cheer. I exhort you, for there shall be... Now, see, he set them up. He wanted them to know he told them before, and this is what happened. He wants them to pay attention now. See? There shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. Well, that would frighten me a bit if I was on the ship. I mean, it's great. It gives me no comfort to know I'm going to get off that ship. And there's the tossing billows down there. How am I going to get off it? Even if I'm going to be saved, to have to go through that watery experience is no comfort. Even if I could swim. It's no comfort to me to be of good cheer, but I'm going to lose the ship that I'm on. You know, tell me that I'm going to make it and the ship's going to make it. Don't tell me I'm going to lose the thing that I'm... That's all I got left. All my suitcases are gone. Everything else is gone. All I've got is the ship. And now you tell me I'm to be glad and cheerful because I'm going to last and make it, but the ship is not going to make it. That is no comfort to me. For there stood... He's telling you. This is why I'm telling you this. There stood by me this night the angel of God whose I am and whom I serve. That's the power of this whole thing. Paul belonged to God and he served him. And the angel said, "Fear not, Paul. For thou must be brought before Caesar." Wasn't that what he was told to start with? You must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given you. That tells me that Paul was interceding. That tells me that Paul was saying, oh God. While everybody is throwing stuff overboard, he was saying, oh God. What's happening here? Lord, do you remember what you said to me? Lord, am I getting all of, what's going on around here? Oh, God. And probably some of the prayers were like we pray instead of, rehearsing. We just say, help! 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 And when I say, help again, just keep it up. God has given you all them that sail with you. So, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. You see why he said, I told you so? And do you see that working? How many of you have experienced that in your life? On a large or a small scale, where God has told you something, and you had to believe it. I mean, you just had to believe it. I don't care if there was a cyclone out there. I don't care if everything was gone, and the ship you were on was all that was left, and it was going to be gone later. I believe God. How many have found that he did do? All right, he is faithful, isn't he? Yeah. I believe God that it will happen even as it was told me, and there's the secret. So we don't grab something out and say, it's going to happen because I've decided that's what's going to happen. It's according to what was told me. See, what was told him. That's what Abraham, his faith was in doing what God told him to do. And that's how he showed his faith. And that's how we show ours. We do what God tells us to do. We believe what God tells us. We hang on to what God has said. And it happens. It happens. Because he's God. He's a true and a living God. He's not made of wood and stone like that. Diana of the Ephesians, that they kept saying, great is Diana. Diana of the Ephesians listened for 2 hours and never moved. Nothing happened. She was crafted, made. But this is a God who made things. It was the one who could say to that sea, "Be still," and had done it. But at this time, the sea served his purpose. See, this time the sea was serving his purpose. You'll see later. And this was good news, and I'm sure they felt like camp meeting, because here Paul had told them before, and it had happened like he said, and he was telling them again, only this time instead of saying, "Sirs, I perceive problems and trouble and loss of cargo and, maybe lives." This time he was saying, "Be of good cheer. It's gonna work out all right." Now that's enough to hearten you, say the other guy was right before. Let's hope he's right this time. Howbeit. Don't give me any howbeits. Let's just stop there, Paul. That's fine and dandy with me. We must be cast upon a certain island. No, forget that, Paul. No. I like the first part. I'll be of good cheer. I believe God. It's going to be like he told me. And there'll be no loss of lives. Don't give me this, howbeit. What do you mean we're going to be cast up on a certain island? That's not part of my plan of getting to witness to Caesar. God told me I'm going to witness to Caesar. What do you mean I'm going to be cast away on an island? That will thwart the purposes of God. We could reason all kinds of things. But I think we have had some howbeits in our life. Howbeit. And we've landed perhaps on an island we didn't intend to land on. Blown by the circumstances of our life that we didn't intend to have get control of us. But they did, because we loosed at a wrong time and got carried into it. Now when the 14th night was come, as I said, it's got to be 2 weeks, and as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, I don't know why so much things happen at midnight. They do. About midnight. I think we've had some midnight experiences, haven't you? When you think it just can't possibly, it's just the worst hour, isn't it? About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. And they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15. Well, what does that tell you? It's getting shallower, right? What does that tell you? Well, being good sailors, they knew they were getting close to land. They had done this before. It was no new experience to them. This was their business. They knew they were getting close to land. And then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast not one, not two, not three. They wanted to be sure. They put out four anchors. If you had been, blown by the winds that much, you're going to put out more than one. They put out four anchors out of the stern and wished for day. Have you ever done that? After all of this, instead of getting down to pray, you're still wishing? Oh, I wish this storm would quit. I wish we'd be at the land. I wish we'd be safe. They weren't, like Paul, who the Lord appeared to and said, "I'm going to give you all those that are with you." See, they weren't interceding. They weren't praying. They weren't even believing. They just said, "I hope this night gets over with so we can take a look at what's out there. I hope we make it through the night." Like we say, you were hanging on by our fingernails, and all these kind of posters that are around today. A lot of people in life are barely hanging on. And they're wishing. They're wishing for day. They're wishing for it. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat and the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Now, in another way of saying this, this is what was happening. These guys saw the four. They helped probably put out the four anchors. And being experienced sailors, they said, wait a minute, you know, we know what's coming up, and this has been a rugged 2 weeks. And the wisest thing to do is to get out of here. So, under colors means they were pretending. They pretended like, we'll take this anchor up there. Come on, you guys. Just a few of them. And we'll go up and we'll drop this anchor. We'll pretend like we're dropping another anchor to secure the boat. See, we're really pretending we're going to secure the boat. But what we're really doing is taking care of our own skin. And I'm sure we've each had that experience. Let's get out of this boat and let's take care of our own skin. And they got over there. And while they were at it, they were just kind of getting a little lifeboat ready. Loosing it. Don't let it on like they know what's happening. Is anybody looking? Take a hold of the anchor now. Make it look like it's the anchor we're doing. Are you about ready, guys? Oh, and I give the word break for it. Well, there's somebody who's watching over there. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Everyone must stay in the ship. If you've ever got a temptation to cut and run to save your own skin, know that you're going to cause destruction of those that you're leaving behind. See, everyone had to stay in the ship. There was not a one that was not important. Even though they didn't want, have the heart to help. And under pretense were trying to slip away. So by this time, he'd have made a believer out of the centurion. You know, that centurion was a believer by now. None of this listening to the owners of the ship and public majority opinion. None of this. No, the centurion said, what? We've all got to stay in the ship, Paul? You say that? Okay, Paul, very good. So he said, soldiers, cut the ropes. Get rid of that boat right now. We'll solve that temptation. So they went over and they cut the boat loose. There! Now you must stay in the boat or ship. The little boat was gone. The big ship was still, the one they were going to lose, they still had for a while. And while the day was coming on, and I imagine, you know, this has been happening since midnight. While the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat. Now he had said to them, be of good cheer. But now he's saying to them, be of such cheer that you can eat. You know, show it. Really get with it. It's time to eat. Well, I feel a little seasick, and after 2 weeks, I really don't feel like eating, Paul. If you just excuse me for breakfast, you know, later, I'll take, you know, eat. And Paul said, yes. And he said, give me bread, you know, and he took the bread. And, you know, if you ever believed in praying over your meal, look at what Paul did. He said, while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not be a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God. In the midst of all this commotion, you know, he didn't grab it and start eating. He took the bread and broke it and gave thanks to God in the presence of all the sailors and the passengers and the prisoners. He wasn't the only prisoner. The centurion and the soldiers. He gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken the bread, he began to eat. Isn't that terrific? He began to eat. And so, then were they all of good cheer. And so they all took some meat. He kind of cheered them up by being cheered up himself. And when we were all in the ship, and there were 216, that'd be 276 people. And when they had eaten enough, now here it comes, we've thrown overboard the cargo, the furniture, hope. We've lashed the ship. And guess what? We eat and cast out the wheat into the sea. your daily bread. They cast out the wheat. I mean, it's one thing to throw over spare parts and extra furniture, all your suitcases. But you throw out, besides the ship, is you're going to lose the ship anyway. But they threw out the wheat to sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land. And that's a pretty panicky feeling. If you can say, I've been this way before. Well, that's familiar. You ever go down a street and you say, I can get my bearings here. I just come at it from a different direction. But they looked out and not a one of those sailors had ever seen that land. They discovered a certain creek there into the shore. And they took counsel and they said, they were minded if possible they could get the ship into that creek out of the sea. You know, if they could beach it in there. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea. Pause. You ever done that? They committed themselves unto the sea. I've done everything I can do. If you're going to blow, if you're going to carry me wherever, I have committed myself unto the sea. They just said, okay, ship, here we go. They loosed the rudder bands. You still holding on to them? They loosed the rudder bands. They hoisted the mainsail to the wind, put it up there and said, wind, have at it. And they aimed at the shore. Okay? And falling into a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground. The forepart struck fast and remained unmovable. But the back part was broken with the violence of the waves. See, the sea hadn't really stopped yet. It was still in the midst of this storm. And the soldiers said, now look, this is ungood. Our jobs are at stake. And our lives, in those days, you did a good job or else. You know, you didn't just get fired and didn't get a good letter of recommendation where you could soldier in another place. You did a good job. Or you didn't. Okay? And they said, when their life was at stake, they said, what we better do is kill the prisoners because some of them may jump over and swim and escape and we'll lose track of them. And the centurion, willing to save Paul. See, I told you, he'd made a convert of him. Now, I told you not to do that. And the centurion now was listening to him. He kept them from their purpose of killing them and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of ship. And so it came to pass. So the breaking up of the ship actually helped them to get to shore, didn't it? Gave them some pieces of wood to hang on to. I'd like that. I wouldn't want to swim. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. It happened the way Paul had said, didn't it? Now, and when they were escaped, and when they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Now, isn't that a strange thing? You know, you fear something, and you get to a strange place, and it's an island apart in the civilization of life, and very different, and the people are barbarous, and you say, wow, you know, I'm not going to be able to make this. And they're kind to you. They're kind to him. They kindled a fire. They received every one of them because of the present rain and because of the cold. See, it wasn't just a wind, was it? It was a real cyclone. Like that kind I think they had in India. There was rain with that. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, and you know the story, how Paul shook off the viper into the fire, and in their barbarous beliefs, they figured that the gods were showing their displeasure with Paul because the viper had bitten him. And then when he threw it off, well, then they said, they're pleased with him. He must be something special. Of course, this was not at Rome yet, you know. This was not part of the package that Paul was expecting. Here he was on a deserted, so to speak, away from civilization, island. The barbarous people are kind to him, however. And God does show his approval of Paul. He's still with him. And in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us for 3 days courteously. Not just the barbarous people, but the people of the island, the leaders. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and bloody flu, to whom Paul entered in and prayed, laid his hands on him, and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the land, came and were healed. Would this have happened if there hadn't been a shipwreck? It just may be that in your floundering around and in your seeking to serve God and in your following and being loosed from one place when you intended to go someplace else and getting all around, you may end up on an island and help somebody. I mean, out of all that, God could still use you to help somebody. I mean, it just might happen. I mean, God just might be in control of our lives. Is it possible? Is it possible that God knows what he's doing? That he knows us? That he's in charge? In spite of what we see out there. After 3 months, we departed in the ship of Alexandria, which was wintered there, and so on. We fetched a compass, verse 13, and I think that's pretty neat. Sometimes we go through all of this and we don't even have a compass. No wonder, you know. We've got to start back now. They got overboard. You know, I'm sure they had one to start with. But now we've got to get a compass. We've got to get our bearings again. It's time to take stock of where we are, who we are, and where we're going. So they grabbed a compass. Have you ever done that? Oh, I grab a compass. Fetch me my compass. I don't want to start out again on this angry sea without a compass. And they went along. They came to toward Rome. And the brethren, praise God for the brethren. The brethren heard that Paul was coming. And they went out to meet him. And I don't think it's significant that it was at the three taverns. God is just accurate with every detail. But they met them there. It's a specific place that you can point to today over there. There is a city. There is a place like that. And they met him there. And they helped him on his journey. And Paul, it said, thanked God in verse 15, and he took courage. Now, you thought all along that he was confident, didn't you? You didn't know that this man, Paul, really needed, he had courage, right? No, when the brethren came and strengthened him, after all of this, you know, after laying hands on the sick, after shaking off the viper, after having two of his prophetic words true, after convincing the centurion, he took courage from the brethren. Yeah, it's worth it just to see you. Another fellow Christian. This is worth it. You mean I'm actually in Italy? I'm getting closer to the fulfillment of God's promise to me. He took courage. He took courage. He said nobody said it'd be easy. How many in this church have heard that it's going to be easy? So we can identify with it. No one told Paul it was going to be easy, did they? No. But he took courage. He took heart. He said, I'm getting there. I'm getting closer. And then this tickles me. He gets along the way here. And he still wants to present his case. And he calls in the local Jews. And he begins to tell them his story. And he goes at length, you know. God appeared to me. Jesus, whom I used to persecute. He told me I'm going to go to Rome. I've preached and I've done this. And He just laid it out before them. They said, we never heard anything about it. What do you mean? He said, what do you mean the Jews spoke against it? And I was just, in verse 19, he said, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar. He supposes that the Jews all over the world have heard of Paul's problem in Jerusalem. That was important to him. Well, you mean you guys in Italy haven't heard about my trouble? What I just went through to get here? You didn't hear how I was on the steps of the temple and they grabbed me? And when I made my plea, the captain had to come and get me away. They said I wasn't fit to live. They said, away with this fellow from the face of the earth. And then I've appeared before Felix, and then when he changed and Festus took over, I've talked to him, and I've talked to King Agrippa, and you haven't heard of me? Well, news sure doesn't travel very fast. You haven't heard of it. Now, brother, I didn't do this to accuse my nation. I didn't appeal to Caesar. You didn't? We didn't know a thing about it. For this cause I've called you to see to you and to speak to you, because that for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain. You know what the hope of Israel is? Jesus Christ. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spoke any harm of you, but we'd like to hear what you have to say. And he thought, this is it. This is it. Maybe that's the whole reason I came to Rome. Maybe I won't get to Caesar after all. But I know God has a purpose. I'm going to get to speak to my Jewish brethren and tell them about the hope of Israel, the Messiah. Oh, and I'm going to have all of these sheaves. Isn't this wonderful? All that I went through is worth it. Some believed, some believed not. Read it, verse 24. Some believed. What do you mean you don't believe? Haven't I convinced you by my life and by the prophets and by my teaching and by... Some believed and some believed not. And they couldn't agree among themselves. And they departed after that Paul had spoken. Well, the one word he spoke was... that the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet said to our fathers, this was designed to win friends and influence people. Isaiah the prophet said, go to this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of the people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. I went through all of this and you didn't listen. And their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Be it known therefore. Now that was the quote. He was quoting from Isaiah. This is Paul talking. Be it known therefore unto you, the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came to him. Received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And he hadn't been to Caesar yet. Fulfillment? Did things happen along the way? Did the goal change? Every time God reappeared to him, he'd say, you're still going to be before Caesar. But you see, when he did get before Caesar, he lost his head. So God just waited a while before he fulfilled that promise, because he had some other things he was working. And so what I'd like to say tonight is, God meant everything he's ever told you. Every promise he's ever given you. And he will not fail to perform it. You can believe him with all that's within you and it'll come to pass. But don't be surprised of the steps along the way to fulfillment. Don't get discouraged. Don't figure God has forsaken you. You may end up saving all that are in the ship with you. You may end up healing people on an island. You know? All kinds of unexpected things may happen in your life as you follow the Lord Jesus. And the carrot out there is maybe you're going to appear before Caesar. You shall stand before kings. You shall stand before kings. But at what cost? At what cost? Many of us, if God were to take the promises he has given us and give them instantly to us, it would be the worst thing in the world for us and for the people that we're hoping to minister to. You see, Paul didn't go and show faith to the island people. He was just busy gathering sticks. He was just doing a natural function. You know, and when he shook it off, it wasn't, oh, now, what am I supposed to do when a viper bites me? And somehow that was so imbued in his personality and in his walk and knowledge with the Lord that the minute it happened, he just went, and that needs to be in us. When the enemy comes like a flood, the Spirit of God needs to raise up a standard, and it needs to happen as a reflex. See, as a reflex. You don't say, is that the enemy? Now let me see. And you don't analyze, you don't have time. And it's no witness if you do. See, you just go. And the fire's there. It's burned up, you know? And you're not even aware of the reasonings of the people around you. See, you're not really an island. You're not a person set apart that isn't affecting others. Paul was affecting that entire island, plus the people that were with him. And that reaction, instantaneous, without thought, and that's what God is programming, if you will, for the sake of the engineers. He's programming us. He's bringing us along through this experience, that experience, another one. And what he's doing is saying, well, he's not even saying it. He's just doing it. And you're saying, I did not think that going to Caesar was going to get this happen in my life. I did not think that whatever God has promised you was going to lead me this way or lead me that way. And what I'm trying to share with you today is, this evening, is God is in control of your life. He's in control. And you're going to make it. Howbeit, you may lose the ship. If that frightens you, take consolation in this saint of God who made it and the ship was lost. But he made it. In fact, the breaking up of that ship was part of their salvation. See, if that ship had stayed all girded and tight, it wouldn't have anything to hang on to. Maybe you're a strong swimmer. I find consolation in a piece of ship to hang on to. You know, I'm glad. I would have been glad, Richicus or whoever I am there. I would be very glad that that ship broke up so that I'd have had something solid to hang on to and make it to land. God has not forgotten a one of us. He has not forgotten. And the things that he's taking you through are because you will appear before Caesar, your Caesar, in his time and in your preparation time. Now, the Lord Jesus was a fulfillment. It was back in the days of David that there was, I will set, he will sit on the throne of David. There would be an heir, the heir of David that would sit on the throne. But that was how many thousand years before it happened? One and a half? Maybe one. I have to get Pete on that. He's the statistician on that. It was a long time. It was a long time before it happened. The prophets talked about it. They said it would happen. But you see, in the fullness of time, the Lord brought forth his son, And when he did, I don't know, maybe you think that Jesus knew all the things that were going to happen to him. I see times when Jesus said, I'm not going there, and then he went. I say, you mean the Son of God? Had God come to him and say, oh, you're not going there, I want you to go. And so he went. I see the Son of God in a garden saying, let this cup pass from me. I can't take it. Like the prophecy this morning where he sweat drops of blood. He said, you haven't sweat drops of blood striving against sin. But Jesus did. He did not choose to go through that kind of suffering when he was faced with it. But he chose for the victory that was needed for us to go ahead and do it. He chose to do it because it was God's will. But even though he said, I delight to do your will. In the volume of the book, it's written, I come to do your will. And we say that, oh, it's great. I want to do it. I want to do it. And then we're faced with what they call the nitty gritty. You see, Moses and Elijah had talked with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as he drew near to it, I think he knew more fully what it was he was facing. And he did it for the joy that was set before him, beyond the cross. Beyond the cross. The appearing before Caesar, the fulfillment. There was a promise out there. And if we don't consent to the will of God, we won't get that promise. God is in control. He's with us. People have to stay in the ship. We do have things that we have to do. I believe God. The God I serve has said this, and I believe it. We have to believe Him. We just have to hang everything on the Word of God. You ever take your last hope and your last belief and just say, if this word isn't true, I'm a goner. If God didn't mean what he said, if he isn't going to bring to pass his word wherein I've hoped, I'm not going to make it. Because I'm putting my life on the line that God is true. His word is true. What he has said to me is true. And that he's faithful. He is faithful. He will do what he said he'd do. And Jesus, in committing his life and giving up his life, had to believe that. See, he had to believe that. And on the cross, he thought for a moment there that something had gone wrong with the plan. Have you forsaken me, God? I think I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Moses and Elijah told me it would be something like this. Has something gone wrong with the plan, God? And he cast himself into your hands. I just give it. I give it. I give you myself, O God. And if the Son of God had to do this, we must also. Hallelujah. 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 Without that, we wouldn't have a communion tonight. We wouldn't have his broken body and his shed blood. We wouldn't have the very beginnings and completions of salvation. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters that may be floundering along the way, I ask you to encourage their heart tonight in you dynamically, Lord. Put a life-changing courage within them. Lord, if Paul was flesh and blood and got discouraged, even though you were speaking and manifesting yourself, how much more are we subject to this, O God? I pray, Lord, you will put a courage in this congregation, a courage of belief in the Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Just tell him that you believe him, saints. Just tell him you believe him. Tell him that you believe him. Renew that confidence in God. Don't cast it away. Renew your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I know you began a work in me. I know it. I know. I know. I remember, Lord. I remember what you said. And I know you are going to complete that work if I'll just stay in the ship. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Lord, when you gave me the promise, you didn't say it'd be easy, but you said it'd be possible. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, la makare moshe dio samyedaya. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, remakadio saya. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, chara masaya. Hallelujah.
Ask Hank and the others to get the children to come in now. We'll prepare our hearts for the communion. I think there's many here that God has given you something years ago, a promise, and you, maybe you've done something about it, taken a step of faith on it, but it didn't work out like you thought that it would. It's kind of gone one way or the other. We have such high hopes, and the glory is there, and they lay hands on us, and they say, you're going to stand before kings, or thousands are going to come, you're going to be this and that. The next thing you know, we find ourselves, we're so far out in left field, we don't know what we're doing. I imagine there's many in this room that is just in that condition. And we've got to take our pattern from Paul. God does not work simply. Praise the Lord. There's many things that have to intervene, and that is all darkness until we come to it. So, praise the Lord. We need to take hope tonight, realizing whatever God said is going to come to pass. We may be out in left field tonight. We may be of what it seems like we're supposed to be going north and we're going south. Don't worry about it. Just believe in God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we do believe you tonight. We do believe you, Lord. Whatever you said is going to come to pass. Hallelujah. You're the faithful God. And Lord, we can't figure it out. Lord, why in the world are we on a desert island? Lord, when there's so much to be done. Here we are, Lord, occupied with things that don't even make any sense to us, Lord. Seems so unprofitable. But Lord, we just trust in you, Lord. We make many mistakes, Lord, but you make them work for good. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, you are the faithful God. Lord, if there's some among us tonight, Lord, they're about ready to throw in the towel. They figure that God, they've thrown their hope overboard. Lord, we pray that they will not do that, but that they will take heart and realize that nature responds to God. People respond to you, Lord. Everything responds to you. Hallelujah. What you have said will come to pass. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, help us to do a good job for today and leave the future with you, Lord. Not try to force the fulfillment of the prophecy. Just occupy ourselves with being a good Christian where we are, Lord, until you bring it to pass by your mighty power. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We need that exhortation. We need that confidence, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord, to deal with perplexity, to deal with deferred hope. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. 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 Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. 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 Arakahasili, Arabahai, 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 Shili, Arabahai. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise you. Praise you. Hallelujah. 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 Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name. Hallelujah. One thing we want to be sure, saints, as we're getting into the realm of personal prophecy, and we should, that's of the Lord, I believe, that we should, Bible says, all may prophesy one by one. We should do that. Let me make a suggestion. On our Friday night service, that be sure that what you're doing is done under a covering, under a where it can be judged. Don't lay yourself out for spiritual trouble by going to your friend and telling her what she wants to hear. Don't do that, because what you'll do, you'll be responsible for uttering things which were your own notion. And also, if that person takes heed to that and bases their experience on that rather than on common sense and other things, wise counsel, but is going by your prophecy, you are doubly in trouble. So don't do that, because I know there's a temptation to do that, is to really think. Now, you see, when Paul spoke, the thing came to pass. Many times our spirit is too shallow, and what we're saying things, what people want to hear, and what we want to be true. And one way you can check yourself along this line is the true prophet will always be as ready to say the negative as the positive. When you find yourself coming to the how be it, and well, you're tempering that because you're afraid of offending your friend, you're not in any condition to prophesy to anybody, telling them what they want to hear. All of us have been through that. I've been through it. I've done silly, stupid things and gave people hope when I had no business doing that. Prophesying over people, say you're going to live, and they died. And we can spiritualize it and say they're living in heaven. No. When Paul says you're going to be saved, but the ship is going to be lost, that wasn't spiritual. Praise the Lord. That came to pass, just like he said. And unless you have that kind of a track record, don't prophesy over people. Unless you're in a meeting like the Friday night meeting where you're under supervision. Because all that you're going to have is a lot of flaky stuff. It's going to be as flaky as a bag of potato chips. And it'd be just be good people saying good things over each other in the name of the Lord. And God will hold you responsible for that. And it's going to cause confusion. And it's going to cause people to hope in things that they've got no business hoping for. So until your word is coming to pass in the letter of what you said, you say the ship's going to break up, the ship broke up. You don't spiritualize it. Do you follow me? Because we want to move into this realm. We're going to need to be in this realm in the day to come. And don't move out of your own spirit. Begin to prophesy out of your own spirit. When people prophesied in the Bible, it came to pass. The angel of God stood with me this night. That's true prophecy. Personal prophecy wasn't given in church. It was given to people for their needs. Personal type prophecy. So I felt we should be reminded of that. To do it under the covering where people are around, where they can judge it. Because otherwise, you see how important that was if Paul had been wrong. You see how it would have influenced that whole story? If he'd have said something, and notice how he was able to come in with the negative, things they didn't want to hear. This is what's going to happen. This is you're heading for trouble and all. So this prophecy business is not funny business. Praise the Lord. It's not a lot of charismatic cuties. And when you say it, and that goes out of your mouth, the angels hear that. Heaven hears that. It's you're responsible for that. Praise the Lord. So I don't want to discourage you. We want that kind sort of thing to be encouraged. Encouraged, but do it under the auspices where people can judge it and watch it if you find yourself saying a lot of nice things to people, because there's stern words coming forth today. And you're going to have to say that and stand your ground. And then say little things. Don't get specific until you have a proven ministry. Praise the Lord. Or somebody may base their hope and their life on what you told them. And here you weren't even in the Spirit, just saying something you felt would be a good thing to do. Praise the Lord. But take courage, because as was preached tonight, what God has said He's going to do with our lives, He's going to do. But we may find ourselves in many remote and perplexing circumstances before that ever comes to pass. And we can't force it. We can't say, I'm going to go out and do it, because, you see, like Paul said, this we should be wintering here. No, it makes more sense to go this way. And we start off with a soft wind. Boy, all my cues are coming up. Forget your cues. Huh? Oh, wizards that peep and mutter. Forget that stuff. Oh, boy, I know what I want to do, and you want to do it so bad you can taste it. And then you felt the Lord told you to do something, and what did you do? You went downtown, and there was a guy with four square wheels on his car. And you said, that's it, that's four square. That's a sign I'm supposed to be an apostle. You wouldn't think people would do that, but they do, because they want to move so bad. They're looking for omens. You wait till God speaks. And if God can't tell you clearly, then the problem is God's. But God can communicate. Praise the Lord. So we want to be people with the real stuff. And I think we are, and I think God is leading it. But it's going to take suffering and pain and patience. And the kind of thing that God went through, Paul went through, if we're going to be apostles and prophets of God. Praise the Lord. And I believe we are. And I believe we're on the right track. And everything that God has told you is going to come to pass. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. Well, I'll ask the ushers to come now and to prepare to pass out the communion or whatever. Take heart. We're getting there. We may be on an island for a while, but we'll get there. Hallelujah. Well, look how old I am. I've had prophecies over me since I was 48. I thought I'd be a household word by the time I was 28. Not yet. Praise the Lord. Praise God.
We encourage each of you to partake of the broken body and shed blood of our Savior. We ask that you would hold those elements, and we might all be served together.
Amen. Maybe Sharon and Leslie, after they're served there, will strike up a tune for us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord, 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 yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise for I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we've heard tonight, Lord, hallelujah, a word of comfort and hope, Lord, that we might not forget that what you have said will come to pass, Lord, even though in the present hour we may find ourselves a million miles from where we're going. Lord, we know that the living God is in control of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Lord, we will not change. We have started out to serve you, Lord, and we are not going to change, Lord. We cast ourselves upon the living God, and we do not throw hope overboard, Lord. We keep our hope strong, and we say that God has said it, and it will come to pass. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you tonight have gotten off course, just to ask God to bring you back on course. God knows what he's doing. Hallelujah. You're going to end up where you're supposed to be if you trust God. This is our covenant with you, Lord, and your covenant with us. And we are thy call, God, for everyone in this room. I pray that if we're off course, you will pull us back on course, that we might yet realize the vision of God. Hallelujah. Teach us, Lord, for we're a needy people. Shall we partake together? Praise God. Praise your name. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Wonderful presence of God. Hallelujah. In the same way he took the cup also, shall we hold the cup before the Lord?